I'm tripping out over this snow in the window. I need to take a picture of that and send it to Danny. Danny, it's snowing out the window. Today, we're going to be looking at a subject that is often overlooked when one attempts to change or to have change in their life. And that is the issue of habits. Habits. Webster defines habit as a settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that is hard to give up. Kind of like coffee, right, Lee? There's a Spanish proverb that says habits are first cobwebs and then cables. If you can think about that. They're first cobwebs and then cables. Regarding bad habits, an elderly teacher with a pupil by his side took a walk through a forest suddenly. He stopped and he pointed to four plants close at hand. The first was just beginning to peep above the ground, and the second had rooted itself pretty well into the earth. The third was a small shrub, while the fourth was a full-sized tree. The tutor said that this young companion, pull up the first plant, and the boy did so eagerly, using only his fingers. And now pull up the second. The youth obeyed, but found the task more difficult. Do the same with the third, he urged, and the boy had to use all of his strength to uproot it. Now, said the instructor, try your hand with the fourth. The pupil put his arms around the trunk of the tall tree and couldn't even shake its leaves. This, my son, is just what happens when our bad habits. When they are young, we can remove them readily, but when they are old, it's hard to uproot them, though we pray and struggle ever so sincerely. And so, what a great illustration. The question is, what habits do we have today that keep us from being all who God has created us to be? Are there any habits that we have? Maybe it's worry. By the way, I wrote that before we had this conversation. Maybe it's worry. Some, it might be unconfessed sin. And maybe it's gossip or an addiction to something that is impacting our flesh. Maybe it's a reliance, and that's the key word, relying upon something that the Lord has said that needs to go, and we need to stop trusting in that. And of course, I would throw in there that maybe it is being in the habit of going to church rather than being the church, right? It's a habit. People do it. I go to church because it's Sunday. It's a habit. And so we want to be looking at that in a way of, you know, Lord, is it something that we are growing in Him? But whatever it is the Holy Spirit points out to us, I pray that we hear what He's saying. Amen? Last week, we saw the outcome of the sons of Sceva. You remember that? When they attempted to exorcise the demon from the man that was possessed, if you remember. They attempted to get rid of the demon by using the name of Jesus, when in fact they had no authority to do so whatsoever. They were ineffective in it. And I'll share more about that maybe another time. Deliverance ministries. Is it biblical? Is it not? Some of you no doubt have heard some of the denominations that do have such a things as deliverance ministries. The Bible doesn't give a word on that. There's deliverances that happen that Jesus had done, that the apostles had done, some they couldn't do. But per se, there is no office or no ministry in the Bible that says you're to go out and do this. Ephesians is a great book to tell us what the offices are and some of the works of the leaders in the church. We have some that are apostles, remember that, and some are pastors, teachers, some are evangelists, some do healing. But as far as deliverance ministries, that's something I'll talk about more on later. And I'll probably get chewed up by some of my friends back home, but hey, sometimes you got to grow, you know, as you study the word. But in both our verses last week and this week, or tonight, we're going to see the result of God's unusual miracles, or that dunamis power that was exhibited in the lives of the believers there. And I have to say, had he not done what we saw with the sons of Sceva, it would have gave way to a lack of power at the name of Jesus. It would have gave rise for the occults to have more power than they already pretended to have. Jesus would not have the power to free mankind from his sins, and thereby it would open the door for the powers of the occult. There would have been those who would have had a choice either way. And I love the fact that God did what he did. Remember last week it said that, or one writer says that unusual miracles like that is God's way of making himself known to to people. And that's what happened here. Had he not, who knows what would have happened in Ephesus. So the fact that God was doing these unusual miracles, actually, it caused the gospel to spread there in Ephesus. How many of us know that God knows what he's doing all the time? He's working in and through each and every one of us, even at this very moment. And the question is, am I aware of it? And this may come as a big shock to you, or maybe not, but he's also aware of this virus, is he not? He hasn't caught him by surprise. But I can just hear him saying, okay, because I'm kind of that way. I'm kind of weird that way. I can just hear the Lord saying, I wish my people were as aware of and afraid of sin as they are about this virus. See? Something to think about. But we pick up in our verses tonight with beginning in verse 17. Because of what happened, it says, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. In verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. We're going to just tackle those verses right there for just a tad. But it tells us that everyone, all the Greeks and the Jews who lived in Ephesus, were aware of what happened with these occult practices. Okay, and the fact that the Jewish Ghostbusters, as I referred to them last week, got their rumps handed to them, it caused great fear in the citizens. They saw what happened. It was a normal thing for them to see what they were doing at that time, trying to cast out demons. But when they got their fannies handed to them, it shook up the whole, all of Ephesus. But the end of the verse gives them, and matter of fact, for us as well, for that matter, a great hope to this account, and that is, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That is the outcome every time the gospel is shared, that Jesus Christ is magnified, not a person or a ministry, but him. And we're told in Philippians 2, would anybody want to read this for me? Philippians 2, I forgot to get this out in the beginning, verses 5 through 11, Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
I'll do it.
Okay.
Let's see, yeah, it's Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Thanks, Jennifer. God the Father made sure on the cross that his only Son would be magnified. We saw here that it said that the word went out and Jesus was glorified. But with exclamation, it says just exactly who's going to bow, right? Verse 10. Every knee should bow. But it also speaks of location, doesn't it? Who? Those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. I don't think anybody got left out. And verse 11 says that every tongue, even the ones that don't do it right now, are going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even his enemies will have to one day acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that amazing? Even the enemies of Jesus are going to have to acknowledge that. And so for the Ephesians, they woke up to that fact. And it says in verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Now, this verse is written in such a way that it actually is saying they kept coming and they kept telling of their deeds. They kept coming to the group. Now, what deeds do you suppose they were talking about? It indicates their deeds. It's a Greek word, praxis. And it means their practice, their practices. They were practicing the dupes of the magicians. They were practicing what they had been seeing all this time. Because that was the big... How many of you know that sometimes in the church today, people, they gather to such a experience with God or an experiential thing that they forget about what the true word of God says. This is my experience. How can you deny that I experienced this? See? Well, we have a saying for that. As long as it lines up with the word of God, then it's godly. Okay? But they came acknowledging how shamefully they had been deluded and how deeply they had allowed themselves to be involved in the occult. These are believers, by the way, new believers. And it says many who had believed came confessing. And so these believers, in response to seeing the power of the name of Jesus, it caused them to confess their ungodly practices. This is what happened. They saw it, they visualized it, they were there, and they're like, oh man, I need to come and I need to share. Hey, I've been involved in this. How can I be free from that? And you know what? It's no different today in our experiences of being the church. When a person truly has an epiphany, what is that? A manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. But when they have an epiphany of who Jesus is, what happens, the result is a person truly has that encounter. There's something inside that they desire to confess, to get rid of it. They want to be cleansed. And we know in James 5:16, if you're taking notes, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I love that because we're all sinners, right? And we all want to have the power in our prayers, right? We want to be healed, right? I know I do. Every day, Lord, heal me of what I'm going through. So let's begin right now confessing our sins. Who wants to go first? No, I'm just kidding.
We're going to be a long time.
That's not what that means at this particular juncture. And I'm going to do a study on that portion of Scripture sometime so that we are all clear what it means to confess to one another. Okay? In this passage, James is speaking, if you have something against another believer, you are to go to them and you are to confess that. Okay? Now, we know that that's not a normal thing for people to do. You go into the church, somebody does something that's just kind of off, we kind of do what? We kind of just keep it to ourselves, right? Like, we're taught, like, don't say nothing. But if somebody truly does something that you don't really quite understand, it's a lot better to go and confess that to them, lest it percolate in our hearts. And what happens is What I do is I start thinking things that aren't true. I don't really know for sure, but unless I go ask, I'm never going to know. But James is saying, if you have an ought against a brother, go and confess it to them and talk to them about it. He instructs believers who are struggling with sin to seek faithful and trusted brothers and sisters in Christ who will intercede for them, not make their battle worse, right? You don't really want to get up. You got to be wise when you're sharing something with someone. It takes a little while to be able to find somebody that you love, that you trust, that you know is going to be there for your best interest. And then you begin to share with them. He's not suggesting that we confess our sins carelessly to anyone, but to mature believers who provide spiritual and practical support. And this is always wise to do, is it not? Even when, if you come to me or if you email me or whatever, you have to know. I mean, first of all, you have to have that trust that it's going to stay right there, right? And sometimes, I'm human. Sometimes I might say something that sounds like something that you said. But even with that, we have to talk with one another. And for those believers here, they needed to get this secret sin of being involved in this practice, the practice of divination and magic. How do we know that? Well, it says they began to confess their deeds. They wanted to come to grips with their superstitions, which they had been secretly holding on to since their conversion to Christ. They were undoubtedly new converts, probably by Paul, who had never given much thought to the evilness of this practice. Obviously, they were visibly shaken by what they saw, the supernaturalism of Christ's name, and they wanted to clean up their lives. And that's a good thing. Anytime somebody comes to that place, they were open to divulge their hidden practices and confess openly what they were doing privately. Now, often today in the church, you don't see a lot of that until it's too late, until a person's been so overwhelmed by sin, and then they come and say, hey, I need to talk with you. I need to share with you. I've often seen new believers, and at one time was guilty of this myself early on, who found it typically hard to let go of heathenish habits. And there was a constant roller coaster effect of victory, defeat, and of putting away habits that you live with for many, many years. And what happens is you generally see people try to justify it continuously. Rather than being free from it, they hang on to it. And the more they hang on to it, the more that habit gets a hold of them. Kind of like our illustration of the young boy trying to uproot the tree. But in coming to a true understanding of what sanctification was, I know it was for me, it was then that I was able to see that I couldn't do what it was that I needed to do as a Christian. It was Christ who had to do it in and through me. Can God in the blink of an eye rid a person of sinful habits? Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Of course he does. But does he always do that? No. I have a friend who texted me this week, said, you know, I've had a problem smoking for 40 some years. And I just decided, hey, you know what? If I'm going to call myself a Christian, this doesn't look good. I need to just put it away. He goes, Al, I got to tell you, no Chantix, no shots, no nothing. I just said, Jesus, I need to be done with this. And he was done. He said, and I was fearful of, you know, some of the effects that go through it. He goes, and I'm so thankful. I haven't had anything. And I said, what a cause to give praise. Huh? All along, it came to where he was ready to say, this isn't fitting for a believer. That's something that the Holy Spirit put on him, see? Doesn't mean that people who smoke are, you know, evil, or they're unhealthy. Especially for those of us that have asthma, it's like, why do you do that? But we see the Apostle Paul, he also struggled in Romans, don't we? We see, he says, the things that I know I'm to do, I don't do, and the things I know not to do, I do. He's being honest, he's being transparent, saying, you know what, I struggle with things. And then he goes on and says, oh, wretched man. He calls himself a wretched man that I am. Who can free me from these? And he says, it's Christ. But when we learn what sanctification really means, we see, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This is what these folks were doing. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there we see that term again, right? The right hand of God, the right hand of power. But I got to tell you that for years, I always looked at that middle part of that verse, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I said, there, Jesus did what he did for me, for you. We're that joy. But I finally had came to a place in my life where the first part of that verse is what the kicker was for me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who's the one who helps us to get to that place? He does. Too often, I've heard people say that if you truly were a Christian, you wouldn't fill in the blanks. You wouldn't do this, or you wouldn't do that. If you truly were a Christian, well, then I have to wonder sometimes why we have 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful to confess, right, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll wash our sins. So John is telling us in those scriptures that you're going to sin. The sanctification is a process. It's something that happens as we continue to walk. Watch what happens with these guys. It says that they grew in the Lord, and the gospel grew, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word is growing in their hearts. And the first thing they're doing is they're coming and they're bringing their stuff to get rid of it. One of the things that I often tell people that we're going to have a struggle. Sometimes in our struggle, we need to look to Jesus, whatever it is, because he's the author and the finisher. Don't allow the enemy to have victory in your battles, because they're going to exist. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Also in Philippians 1:6, that he, Jesus, who began the good work in you, in me, he will be faithful to complete it. And it says, until the day of Christ Jesus. guess how long we're going to struggle? Until we see him, okay? But this is how the church can get its power back. When we are willing to acknowledge that none of us have it down, and we don't, but he does. And we need him to finish our faith. For that day when we look into his eyes, have you thought about that for a moment? One day we're going to look into the eyes of Jesus and we're going to hear him say one or two things. Depart from me, I never knew you. Or, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. Oh, rest. Not just for a year, not just for 75 years or however long, 80 if we're here, but for all eternity. All eternity. I love that. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to see that. And some may say, well, Al, how do you know for certain that we're going to hear him say, well done? Well, is there a desire to repent in your life? Kind of like these folks. If there's a desire to repent for anything, that didn't come from you. It came from the Holy Spirit. And that tells you that who you have in you, who you are possessing. And the other side of that is that he possesses you. But what is it that we're to repent of? You see, we're very good at lying to ourselves. At least I am. Very good at lying to myself about where I am with him. I don't know about you. But when I ask him, he's faithful to tell me exactly what I need to repent in. And then with that, I need to obey. Is there something that I'm not willing to address that the Holy Spirit is bringing into my heart? Something that he's exposing. Maybe you have a hard time being around others in the body, or you seek after a specific group of people. Only those people will you associate with. That's sin. And I usually love when people come to me and they want to justify. They say, I don't make it a practice to reach out or speak with others who I'm not comfortable with because I am an introvert. Okay. Now, I told you earlier, I'm weird. There's only two words that I heard that person say. And that was the words, those three letters that can form two words, I am. They're telling me I am this way because I am an introvert. Well, Jesus said he came to heal you of that because he brought us to a place where we are there for each other. And so when people use that in the church today, I've seen that many times. I've seen it in California. I saw it here in Oregon. I just don't feel comfortable being around people. I'm like, okay, why are you here? Well, I want to hear the word of God. Then hear what the word says regarding that. You're to love one another, right? Not the ones you choose to love. Maybe there are some things that we need to let go of. Things that maybe the Lord is saying was wrong. And that's what these folks were doing. What we're doing is wrong, and they needed to make it right. Paul would write in Ephesians to these folks regarding what they were doing. He says, Ephesians 5:11 for notes, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, that would be okay if that was all there was, right? But the end of that verse is, but instead, even expose them. What do you think happens when I have to tell people about tarot card reading? What kind of pastor are you? Well, it says I need to, that's darkness, deeds of darkness, and I have to expose them to you. Well, I'm not coming to this church anymore. And you know, praise the Lord for that. Other people aren't going to get messed up with that stuff. But these Christians brought their secret sin into the light. And this was the beginning of true revival in this church at Ephesus. And it's always good to ask ourselves, are there any sins or habits of the old that we are still holding on to from our unsaved life? Sometimes we want to say no, but maybe there is. You know, maybe there's something that God wants us to turn over to him. Have we truly turned over these kinds of practices to the Lordship of Christ? When we received Christ, we said we would follow him as Lord, right? But now we must consistently bow to his Lordship so our life can change. This church, the Western church, is never going to have power until we come to grips with secret practices that may have been carried over from an unsaved life. It's nice when people leave that life and come into the fellowship, as long as they leave those practices behind. But when we bring him in there, guess what happens? We have verses in the Bible about leaven, right? Little leaven affects the whole loaf, doesn't it? And that's what happens in the church. These folks were sold out to their faith in Christ now, and now we see the external response to their internal profession. Verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, it does not say just a few of them, does it? It doesn't say a small number of them were involved in it. It says many of those who had practiced magic. The church was filled with it. And there no doubt are people in the church today who secretly practice astrology or tarot card reading, as I said earlier, seances, New Age, Ouija boards, anything that's of the occult, it exists in the church. And if that isn't bad enough, we have parents who let their kids play video games, Dungeons and Dragons, the early one, that say, oh, it's just a game. So you think? I can't believe. I saw a blurb this week about this new movie that's coming out. It looked pretty freaky to me. I was like, whoa, what was that? And then you look on there, it says Disney. And I'm like, have we come that far that kids need that kind of allurement to draw them into something like that? It just looked kind of occultish to me. Because, oh, you're just old now, Al. Everything looks occultish to you. Well, maybe because I'm still used to seeing Walt Disney on Sunday afternoon, yeah. You know.
Yeah. Da, da, da. And then that waited all.
My goodness. But those things are existing in the church today. I'll turn it even a little bit further. So-called healing ministries that actually use occultic powers that they attempt to say is of God and that it's Him that's doing it. And I'm here to tell you that it's not, period. It's not God who's doing that. Just this week, this particular church, I won't mention the name, everybody can guess it though, who actually has an academy in how to raise the dead. And they put on a notice this week to all of their ministry, their healing ministry, due to the coronavirus, our healing ministry will suspend its ministry trip to the hospital until further notice.
To the hospital?
Wow. I'm not joking.
That's fake.
That is in itself a joke, is it not? But what that group needs to do is the same thing that these folks did. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. If they do this, everyone will see that it's not of God. And when the church repents of these ungodly practices, I believe that there will be revival. But they are pushing that beyond measure. I can't even begin to tell you the stuff that's on their website of, oh my goodness, it's crazy. No wonder none of us are healed. We don't go there. I will share this, that I am kind of, I'm not going to use the word ashamed, I am kind of shocked that recently a post that I usually ascribe to, or a blog I should say, and I think I shared this before, where there was a guy from Washington, a pastor in Washington, who actually put something negative about this particular church on the site, and he got blasted by a bunch of Calvary pastors saying, have you ever been there to this place? Well, no, and there's no reason for me to go. Well, I have, and I believe in what they're doing, and I'm like, wow. Okay, well, you just exposed who you really are, okay?
Aren't there some healers?
Well, do you know of anybody that got, actually got healed from them? Does God heal? Yes.
Of course, yes.
Does you're he use...
That it's
does
not
he, exactly, exactly, exactly. I think recently, I think somebody was just talking to me, we were talking this week with a friend of mine, he said that Benny Hinn's nephew came out and just exasperated his ministry by saying,
he's been for a while. He's been going
I have, he goes, in all of the crusades I've been to, I've never seen one person actually get healed. So the issue is not the healing ministries. It's when they use it in a way that is not of God. Okay. I would love that. Usually when that happens, the person generally doesn't even know it. God heals them in spite of ourselves. But I can guarantee you this. When I speak out against this kind of stuff, there's going to be tremendous opposition. Why? They're unwilling to receive the truth from God's word. They would have to renounce their habits. And that's what we're talking about tonight. They are so entrenched in this because they went to school and were taught. I would have to unlearn everything that I was taught in order to admit that that was true. This is not, it's occultic. When you have academies and you're teaching how to heal people. Even Jesus didn't do that with the disciples.
No.
Come here, guys, gather around. I'm going to have teaching. We're going to have 2 hours of how to heal people. They came back sometimes, even when they said, you know what, even the demons man, they bow down at your name. Then they would come back later and say, hey, how come we couldn't cast these ones out? He said, because of your faith. See, the reason these things happen is because of Jesus, not because of man, not because so-and-so has a healing ministry or they have a deliverance ministry, whatever that really is. But I guarantee you these people would get upset. See, but true repentance will always bring about restoration. And if we're not willing to repent, then why should God act on our behalf as a church? It says that they counted up the value of them, meaning all of their paraphernalia, books, whatever they had, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And it's interesting in researching this because you have such a wide variety of guys that take this number and they run with it, right? 50,000 pieces of silver. It said it was, for some it was like a year's wage of 180 workers, okay? It actually is somewhere between, the best guesstimate is between $10,000 and $50,000, okay? Depending on which denarii or which, there's another word. Somebody have a different translation of what it says?
Drachma.
And what is
at the bottom? It says a drachma was about a day's wages.
About a day's wages. So 50,000 days.
Mine says several million dollars.
Okay, there you go. Several million. I seen it all over the place, and I thought, so what is real? What is real is the fact that they brought all this stuff and they set it on fire. So what is real is not so much, I think it was this much. The fact that that fire just burnt and burnt and burnt. Mm-hmm. It was lit up. They got rid of it. And it was a lot of it. Well, even at $10,000, let's take the low end at $10,000 in those days would be a lot of money. A lot of money. Probably in the millions for us. And I love the fact that they set it on fire. They came and they got rid of it because they wanted nothing to do with it anymore. And we see that from the stance that was taken by those who desired to follow Jesus, it tells us, verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So there is a transitional word. So, or because of all that took place there in repentance and in burning of the occult paraphernalia, the word of the Lord grew mightily and it prevailed. What they saw throughout all of Ephesus, there was an overwhelming desire by the people to grow in the word of God. That's what they saw. Warren Wiersbe said that it's sad when Christians have no appetite for God's word, but must be fed religious entertainment instead. As we grow, we discover that the word is milk for babes, but also strong meat for those that are mature. But it's also bread and honey. Mark 4:4, speaking of Jesus, but he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where is that? Right here. That's how we will grow. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the point is that there's no spiritual growth in a believer who does not personally and consistently take in the milk of the living and active word of God. We must be taking it in daily. And I love how the Lord works in that. If we'll but maybe seek out, maybe look to have him enrich our understanding of his word. I hope Lorelai doesn't mind. I probably should ask her before I do, but she did. She'd sent an email about some prayer, wanted prayer and some of the struggles. And I sent her back a reply. And the next day, she sent me this devotion that in it was pretty much what I had shared with her about what God is doing, that sometimes we don't really know it, but in our hurt, or maybe in our struggle or whatever it is, that if we are reaching out to other people, that in that is a form of healing. It helps to heal things within us. And that's how God uses that. And when you know that in that devotional was that very thing, the echo, as you hear me say, the Lord is forever out there for us, working in and through our lives. But it comes through seeking his word and wanting to know more of him. Today, we can learn to develop new habits if need be, to throw into the spiritual fire, so to speak, those things that are holding us back, whatever it is. If you've been worried, if you have been just, you know, I don't understand because I don't get into the word, whatever it is, those things we can throw into that fire and give them to God. And as we study God's word and as we learn of him, may we all grow, all of us grow. And when we do, May he prevail in every part of our life. Amen. Turning Amen. To Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I want to thank you so much for just these four verses, Lord, because we need to remind